Isaiah chapter 58 and verse 1, where it says, "Cry aloud, spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet, and show my people their transgression, and the house of Jacob their sins." So I'm trying to talk a few minutes on some things I'm crying aloud about. Cry aloud and spare not. You know, when John the Baptist came on the scene, he lifted up his voice and cried loud and told them to repent. And so a lot of folks don't believe in loud preaching. I've heard them say, "Well, I don't believe in this loud preaching." Well, I don't think you just ought to holler, but I think you ought to lift up your voice like a trumpet sometimes. And the reason for that is to show my people their transgression, the house of Jacob their sins. In other words, they had become rebels. And they had rejected chastisement. And they was about ruined because of sin. That is, the Lord's earthly people in Isaiah's day. Chapter 1 of Isaiah, and starting at verse 2, where he says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nursed and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." In other words, he had nursed them, cherished them, brought up children, give them all the blessings like no other nation at that time had. And he had nursed them, but they rebelled against him, he said. He said, "The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doth not know. My people doth not consider. Ah, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers, children that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They have gone away backward. Why should you be stricken any more?" In other words, why should I chasten you any more? Why should I keep on chastening any more? You will revolt more and more. He said, "You're ruined. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint." You know, in a body, in your body, when you got problems in your head and your heart both, you're out of commission. That's what he's saying here, is likening his people Israel to this. He said the whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. In other words, they had got in such a state of sin and rebellion. I'm talking about from the top to the bottom, the whole head sick. That is, the political leaders, the religious leaders, folks that was in charge, all the way down. The whole head is sick. The whole heart is faint. From the crown of the head, he said, to the sole of the foot, they're full of wounds and bruises, putrefying sores. Nothing don't seem to help them. They're not bound up, not mollified with ointment, just in a terrible shape. And he went on to say, if you'd read on down there, in verse 9, where he said, "Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been as Sodom, and we should have been like unto Gomorrah." In other words, if there wasn't a few left, if God still didn't have a few, he said Israel would have already been overthrown, burned up, and went to hell. Been like Sodom and Gomorrah, if it wasn't just for the very small remnant. So I'm saying today, if there wasn't a few of God's people left in America now, I think the whole head's sick, the whole heart's faint, I think from the top to the bottom, inside and out, I mean, they was ruined, Israel was ruined there, these things are written before time, were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the scriptures might have hope, we might take heed and beware if that happened to the nation of Israel. They was God's earthly chosen people in that day. And if they got in that bad of shape, and if God turned on them like that, I think we better take heed. The same thing will happen to us, and the same thing is happening to us as a nation. And so I'm crying loud about sin. I'm crying loud about sin. You can't say sin without the hiss of the serpent. The Bible is against sin. God's against sin. This is the Holy Bible. You're saved, you have the Holy Spirit on the inside. God wants us to live holy. And we have, as preachers, we have to constantly warn people that sin is bad. Sin is destructive. It'll destroy your family. It'll destroy your testimony. It'll destroy your children. The psalmist plainly talked about sin in Psalm 51. And he told us that sin soils the soul. Oh, he said, my sin is ever before me. It saturates the mind. David sinned and done what God said not to do. Went astray when he ought to have been on the battlefield. And listen, his soul was soiled. His mind was saturated because of sin. Sin starves the spirit. That's why this man, after God's own heart one time, this man is God's chosen king. In verse 12 of Psalm 51, he said, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. In other words, his spirit was starving. You know what's happening in America today? The spirits of saints are starving because of sin. We fail to lay aside every weight and the sin that besets us. We fail to purge ourselves from worldly things. We fail to lay aside the weights and the sins. We've took God for granted. We've not laid it to heart. We've not give heed to things that God spoke to us. Therefore, we've gone astray. Can you say amen to that? Don't you believe that's right? That's right nationally. That's right locally. That's right individually. It's just right. People are starving their spirits today for spiritual things. That's why you can't only have a good old time Holy Ghost meeting when you go to church. There's so much sin in our minds, in our hearts, in our lives. And our spirits are starving. Sin stings the conscience. The psalmist said, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. In other words, his conscience was bothering him. You know what's the matter with a lot of folks? They hadn't purged their conscience from dead works. Their conscience is stung by sin. They've sinned, and they won't repent. And sin has messed them up. You better guard your conscience. Listen, your conscience can be defiled. May God help us to guard our conscience. And then sin saved the heart. Verse 10 of Psalm 51. He said, create in me a right spirit. And listen, his heart needed to be restored. He said, purge my conscience and cleanse my heart. Renew a right spirit in me. Create in me a clean heart. Sin saddens the heart. The reason folks are sad today is because of sin. Sin will cause you to be sad. Sin don't cause you to be glad. The Holy Spirit calls you to be glad. When the Holy Spirit's not grieved, the Holy Spirit has freed right away in our lives, our hearts and minds. Bring me glad and happy in the Lord. Rejoice in the Lord. But if you regard iniquity in your heart, you've got sin in there, covered up in there, it makes you sad. You don't enjoy the singing. You don't enjoy the preaching. You don't enjoy the praying. You don't enjoy the testifying. The service is real damn dull to you because there's problems in your heart and mind. Sin tickles the body. You see some of these fellas, they've been on meth, they've been on cocaine, they've been drinking beer, they've been drinking liquor, they've been taking pills. First thing you know, they're walking around like skeletons walking around. They don't have any right kind of color to them. Sin makes you pay in your body. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that sows to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. He that sows to the Spirit shall the Spirit reap life everlasting. Sin makes you pay in your body. I believe that. Listen, suicides everywhere. Mental institutions are packed to capacity. Jails are running over. They say, well, I didn't know what I was doing when I committed that crime. Well, why didn't you know what you're doing? If you'd been at your right mind, you'd have knew what you were doing. Amen. Listen, you can't expect nothing else. When you give yourself over to sin and all this sorcery, drugs, alcohol, stuff going on today, certainly it's going to drive you out of your mind. And listen, you'll have a long time to regret it, too. Sin seals the lips. Sin sealed a lot of lips of preachers. How many preachers cry aloud and spare not, lift up their voice like a trumpet that you know of? Listen, most of them's tiptoeing through the tulips. That's right, they're putting up their time, drawing their check, letting their congregation go to hell, and ain't warning nobody about sin. You know what I've determined to do? By the grace of God, I'm going to preach against your sin, my sin, everybody's sin. Amen. Spiritual sins, religious sins, social sins, good sin, so-called, bad sin, so-called. I'm going to preach again. I'm going to call all crime hate crime. You know, ma'am, to be a hate crime, it's got to be a crime of color or opposite sex. They don't call abortion a hate crime. They call that a love crime. They don't call anything like that a hate crime. Amen. Who are they trying to kid? We didn't fall off the last turnip truck. Brother, all crime is hate crime. Amen. The reason people steal and lie and rob and cheat is because they don't love their neighbor. They hate their neighbor. They want everything for themselves. The bottom line is greed and laziness. Amen. Amen. I'm telling you right now, I think the preacher, if we knew how bad it is, if we believe this Bible like we say we believe the Bible, we'd probably preach on sin every time we preach. If you don't get rid of sin, sin will get rid of you. Amen. And I tell you, a lot of us have got a lot of room to move up. Oh, me and amen. I got a lot of room to move up. I need to draw nigh to God. Well, we won't take it to heart. We don't get on our mourner's back somewhere and weep our way through to God. We think God's going to just condone what we're doing and what we don't do. And the churches are dying out everywhere. Listen, I've been running over this country 40 years, and I'm going to tell you right now, little churches that's supposed to believe the truth is dying out by the dozens. And the reason for it is, first of all, sin in high places. The preacher won't cry loud. Amen. Amen. And the preacher won't be the example. And then the leaders won't be the example. And we condone sin. And we won't repent of our sins. You better believe God's not going to let you get by, and God's not going to let me get by with sin. Amen. The devil's going to run it over us if we will. Sin seduces Christians. Now, just because you're saved is no sign you don't have a problem with sin. Amen. You've got problems with sin. I've got problems of sin. We got a sin nature here that we got to keep under control. We got to reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin and alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you let your wicked nature run loose, first thing you know, your joy is gone, your victory's gone, your desire to serve God's gone, your desire to go to meetings gone, and you just settle down in the state you're in and think everything's well. Listen to me. Well, everybody listen to me, please. I'm telling you that sin seduces Christians. Man. Seduces Christians. Oh, the devil will tell me, you don't need to say anything about that kind of sin. You know, about everybody doing it now. So what I'd do if I was you is just simmer down. Don't get stirred up. And then I think about how holy God is. I think about how hot hell is. I think about how serious the judgment is. How true the Word of God is. And I feel that flame burn up again. For me to cry aloud and spare not and preach on sin. If you don't want me to preach on sin, you've got a rotten spot in your life. If you're right with God and walking with God, you don't even care if I preach on your sin, because you know you've got plenty of it you need to repent of. If you think you don't have any, you're in worse trouble than anybody around if you think you don't have any problems. Sin has so seduced our Christians today that you can't hardly have an old time meeting. That's right. You just better well close up the revivals on Wednesday night now, because they got involved in too much stuff Thursday and Friday night. Two-thirds of the crowd can't come back. He was involved in all kind of wilderness and all kind of sports. They got God on the back burner, and if they have time, they might get around acknowledging God. And if they don't, they don't care what they do or not. You could say amen right there. I'm going to tell you, I'm not going to let people be comfortable under my preaching. In fact, if I sin, I'm not going to be comfortable under it. I'm going to preach against all of your sin, all of my sins, all sins in high places. This much of lying liberal politicians has sold this country out as sure as you live. And we're on a downhill slide, going to hell at a breakneck speed nationally. And if God hadn't left a very small remnant here, we'd already been like Sodom and Gomorrah in America. Don't you know when they condone this same-sex marriage and push this sodomy. They hate your children. They hate your grandchildren. And as long as I preach, I'm going to preach against it. They may wheel me off to jail. I don't know about that. And if they have their way, they're going to silence the mouth of every God-called preacher in this country. They're going to even get the conservative talk shows off the radio if this bunch of liberals has their way. Listen, I'm telling you, we're in the balance. And we're found wanting so far. Amen. If we don't get right with God and have an old-time prayer meeting and come back and acknowledge our sin and acknowledge our coldness toward God and our coldness toward our fellow Christians and get renewed in the spirit of our mind and heart and get right with God and get back to the foot of the cross where we can rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. We are gone world without end. Amen. And you're going to see it on down the road. Remember, the old preacher told us, but we wouldn't listen. That's right. We're going to remember that. You better believe it. May God help us. I'm going to cry loud about sin. Are you saved from sin? What do you think about sin? Don't be coming up to me and talking about going to heaven living in your sins. Don't be talking about going to heaven when you won't even go to church, when you won't even pray, won't even read the Bible, don't even love other Christians. Don't be talking about me about being saved. That kind of Christianity is unknown in the Scripture. You say, well, I wouldn't have said that. I told one fellow, that's the reason I'm a preacher and you're not. I'd say it. And it breaks my heart. Amen. Listen. Oh, this outfit today, all this child evangelism, I remember when it started. Got these little old kids, 3, 4, and 5 years old, to profess religion back when there's this kids. They get teenagers, they go wild as the devil. You can't control them at all. What they've done, been hoodwinked and thrown a curb by the devil's preachers. Amen. Amen. And listen, now they're sitting on a church pew somewhere. They have no spirit in their hearts. Connect with God. They don't get nothing out of spiritual things. You gotta have some kind of a worldly amusement to entertain them. They're not interested in church. What they want to do is bring the world, secular world in to the church and have it all in there mixed up together. And they don't know nothing about true repentance. Now, they know something about doing penance, but they don't know nothing about repentance. A lot of Baptists believe in doing penance. That is, they go to the altar and they pray their prayer. And they do what Baptists do. And they think that's real repentance. That's doing penance. That's the same thing Roman Catholics believe. You'll do what they say do. You'll go back to the early morning mass. You do your penance. That's why they started selling those indulgences. They would sell that altar and they would pay and them so-called infidel priests would forgive their sins. And that's why some of them come out of the Catholic Church years ago. That's doing penance. Christians don't believe in doing penance. We believe in repentance.
Amen.
Amen. Repentance. Not penance. Repentance. That's a change of attitude toward God. You better check up there. You better not make no mistake there. I'm a fighting for your soul and the souls of your children. You better not make no mistake to think that doing penance is repentance. Repentance is a grace. Repentance is a gift of God. God breaks your heart. It wasn't you and me that thought up repentance and faith. It wasn't you and me that thought up how to get saved, what the new birth is. It is God wrote it in this book right here. And it's of God. Repentance is of God. Godless sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Godless sorrow sets up in your heart and your attitude is changed toward God. Where you did hate, you now love. Where you did despise, now you embrace the Lord. Where you didn't have no concern for God, now you're concerned for God and spiritual things and holy things. And you've been truly converted in your heart, and you're trying to get your mind converted to the things of God. And you've got overcoming power on the inside. You've overcome the world. 1 John 5 and verse 4 and 5. And brother, if your conversion don't measure up to what I'm preaching, your conversion is a false conversion. What will happen to you today if Jesus comes today instantly and the church left out here? Where would you be tomorrow if Jesus comes today? What would happen to you if the pressure is really put on? Do you have sufficient to keep going for God? Are you stirred up in the inner man? Do you have the glory of God inside? Is the joy of heaven bursting forth from your very being? Do you love God? Do you have a desire to come back to church on Sunday night? Are you interested in what the Bible says? Do you want to learn more about what God's Word says? Had you rather hear the Bible taught and preached as to watch television, your favorite program? What about it? How is it with you? You say, well, it's not that way with me. Well, brother, you better jump your religion. You better throw it in the first garbage can and get right with God. That's for you and me and everybody else. Amen. I'm going to tell you right now, we need to understand that what I'm talking about is real in the soul. So many people, they just went through the motion, I'm afraid. Nothing ever stirs them up. Nothing ever challenges them to draw near to God and line up with the saints of God and hold the line and have some biblical convictions and be stirred up about the things of God. And so I'm going to cry loud about sin. And I'm going to cry loud about the society we're in. Is that okay if I do that? Is it okay if I cry loud about the society we're in? Listen, in chapter 59 of the book of Isaiah, in verses 12 through 15, here's what the prophet said. For our transgressions are multiplied before thee, and our sins testify against us. For our transgressions are with us. And as for our iniquities, we know them in transgressing and lying against the Lord and departing away from our God, speaking oppression and revolt, conceiving and uttering from the heart words of falsehood. And judgment is turned away backward, and justice standeth afar off, for truth is fallen in the street, and equity cannot enter. Yea, truth faileth, and he that departeth from evil maketh himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased him that there was no judgment. See what it says? If you depart from evil, you make yourself a prey or a target for the wicked ones. If you believe the right thing, depart from evil today. And what he's saying here, our transgressions are multiplied and our sins are testifying against us. Someone said, what's happening to our nation? Our sins are testifying against us. All the way upstairs. Well, you take a political leader. If he's from each of Jesus Christ and worshiping God, and they so perverted the Constitution. Well, listen. The fellow wrote most of the Constitution. He had God in there and higher power and deity and all that. They don't mention that. Well, they twist that Constitution and people don't know what the Constitution says. Most people never have even read it. They wouldn't even know what it meant if they did read it today. The whole thing from top to bottom, the social system is totally gone. And truth is falling in the streets. Quickest place you can get in is the courthouse. They'll get behind closed doors. Folks are in authority out there. They'll do what they want to do for greed money back there. They'll come out and polish it over with chocolate out there in the courtroom. And here's the thing that bothers me is that the citizens are not bothered. Why don't the citizens go up to the courthouse and demand truth? Why don't the citizens go up there and get about 1,000 people up around the courthouse and demand them and tell them, we're going to turn the courthouse over. You're going to get back to God and back to the Bible. What, we're in such a complacent state and we're so involved with ourselves and our own business till the nation's going to hell at a breakneck speed. And if Jesus don't come, what kind of a country is our young folks going to have to come into? They won't have nothing but a bunch of chaos and confusion. They've got God out of the government. They've got God out of the schools. God's out of most churches today. God's out of the home. Television took the home over. And if it's not TV, it's all kind of other gadgets that we're involved with. And some of them will be as legitimate if we'd use them right. But we're just overcharged, overfull. But we have no time to pray, no time for the scripture, no time for devotion, no time for prayer meeting at church, no time for the meeting. We do our own thing. And I'm telling you, that's what this Bible is saying. Our iniquities are testifying against us. They're speaking not aloud today. Are you listening? I'm trying to listen to what our sins is saying. Did you know our sins is talking? Our iniquities are testifying against us. Do you believe that? We're in such a mess in this country. I'm afraid it's already got to the place where it can't be fixed. The only way it could possibly be fixed is for saints nationwide to come back to the altar and not be ashamed of getting down on their knees and staying there till God comes and rains righteousness upon us with a broken heart. You believe that? That's an earthly promise in 2 Chronicles 7:14. That's to the nation of Israel. It can be spiritually applied to us. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. You know what it denotes? Pride took over. If they needed to humble themselves, that tells you that they were not humble. If my people would humble themselves and pray, you can't pray and you get humble. Me, you, anybody else. Humble themselves and pray and seek my face. And this is Mitchell's, part of Mitchell's verse right here. And stop seeking his hand and seek his face. What we like to do is seek his hand and get a handout. You know when he says, seek my face, you know what he's saying? Seek my holiness. Seek my person. Seek my desire. Seek my joy. Come to know me. Well, Paul wanted to know him in the fellowship of his servant. He already knew him in salvation. He said that I might know him, the fellowship of his suffering, being made conformable unto his death, that I might know him in crucifying and reckoning myself dead and having the abundant resurrected life. That I might know him like that. Not just know him in salvation. He said, I want to know him in service. Humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways. You know, the thing that bothers me more than anything else is that we're not bothered. What bothers me more than anything is that we're not bothered about our sins. It don't seem to bother us. We think, and when I say we, I'm right in the middle of the circle. We think that what we're doing is okay and God condones what we're doing. And God accepts what we're doing. We haven't checked that out. But we've got it figured that we're doing about as good as anybody else. And if they make it, well, suppose they don't make it. Someone said, well, if they make it, I don't have anything to worry about. Well, if they don't make it, you and them both got something to worry about. I'm not supposed to say, well, if you make it, I'm supposed to do it myself. I'm supposed to check up on myself. Well, I'm going to say, pray and seek his face and turn my wicked ways. Then, he said, I will hear from heaven. See, God's holiness requires him to deal with sin, whether it's in saints or sinners. And God could not bless the nation of Israel because of their sin. His holiness would not allow him to do it. God cannot bless America and cannot restore what we need in this country or this church or any or community or anything until we deal with our sins. And if we're not bothered about our sins, God will show us his back and not his face. God cannot. He cannot. If he wouldn't do it for some of those great servants of God, if he wouldn't bless them over their sins, he's not going to bless you and me over our sins. And that's why I don't give an invitation every time, but I give an invitation sometimes. That's why we need to deal with our sins. The reason we have a song of invitation and going to the altar don't make any better if you're not going to deal with your sins. It's going to make you any more holy to come up here or me to come up here and bow down here 3, 4, 5 minutes if I'm not going to deal with my sins. Repent of my sins and try to come back where I need to be with God. If we would do that, God would. Since there's a small remnant left. I think there's a small remnant left. You know, I'm talking like I don't think anybody's right, but I think. And where I go, there's a little remnant here, and a few people here, and a few people there. That in their heart, they could have been converted. But we're in a state of lukewarmness, carelessness, complacency, coldness, and settle down in our wealth, and settle down in our material things, and we're settled down and riding the easy train. And if we decide to do something for God, we'll do it. And if we decide we're not going to do it, we won't do it. We're settled. We're settled down that way. Don't you think that's right? And I think that's what's holding the blessing of God off. We just hadn't come truly clean. I think we just hadn't been judgment day honest. I think we have chosen to be about like everybody else. We're all about the same, you know, all of us are sinners. We've all got faults. And I know we're in bad shape. We'll make no move to try to get it better. See, before there can be reconciliation, somebody's got to give. Now, God's done the reconciling work, but before sin can be reconciled to God, now, God's done the reconciling work in Christ. See, like, if you're not saved, God says by the work Christ done, and the world's reconciled to God through Christ, the reconciling work's done. But you have got to plead guilty. You've got to make a move to be reconciled to God. Individually. That's what Paul said. Be ye reconciled to God. In other words, God satisfied what Christ done. Heaven's blessings is turned earthward. And God can deal with you now in mercy through Jesus Christ. But you have got to desire that. And you've got to make a move toward God. That's why he said, come unto me. He's going to come unto you. So now he says, you come unto me. See, God come to us in Christ. You know, the blessing of our Lord Jesus, how he was rich, yet for our sake he became poor. He come down here to us and come to seek and save every lost. And so he come to us and done what needed to be done for helpless sinners like us that couldn't save themselves, help themselves. He done it all, resurrected, went back to heaven, and set out the right hand of God, denoting that God satisfied what Christ done. The world's been reconciled. Well, since he come to you, he turns around to you and says, you come unto me. You can't come unless you come through Christ. You come through Christ, you come to me, and I'll give you rest. I'll reconcile you. You'll be my friend again. You come on friendly terms with God, but it's your move.